This morning, if you would, let us turn to our passage of Scripture. The main one is from Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5, and then from Revelations 21, 1 through 5. And before we read God's Word, let us prepare our hearts, if you would, with prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come before You. We humbly submit ourselves to You. We submit ourselves to You, Lord, by the reading and the practical application of Your Word. So, Father, we pray that You would again teach us what we know not, so that You can make us into the people that we are not, but the people that we are becoming by virtue of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5, the prophet says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes of many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.'" Now in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Behold, He says. And also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The word of the Lord. In the ancient world of Mesopotamia, which Isaiah was written, in that ancient world, both Israel and their neighbors, they always vacillated between war and peace. In fact, the only constant in that ancient world was war. You know, Heraclitus was a philosopher. And Heraclitus said the only constant in life was change. He said if you went through a river once and came back, you were not going through the same river. And I think the same applies to the ancient world when it regards war. The only constant in that life was peace and war and war and peace. In fact, the pendulum shift was a constant reality. And even in our modern world, it has always been that way. You know, I would go back to my ancestors, the Scotch and the Irish. You go back to the world of the Middle Ages, and they were always fighting. There was always war. And this continued on until the modern era. Eventually, our Western world got tired of all of this. And eventually, with the Europe's wars of religion, that all ended one day. That ended with what is called the Peace of Westphalia. And with this Peace of Westphalia was the end of the Western world always making war with one another. The Western world of Europe got together and decided to have sort of national boundaries. And this gave rise to the modern-day nation-state. And this is why, at least during the modern era, there's very few wars among the Western world. Of course, all that came to an end with World War I, the war that's supposed to end all wars. But then all of a sudden, World War II. This was even when our modern world realized that peace was very shallow. Peace was something that was very rare. But this is especially true in the ancient world. The pendulum shift between war and peace, and peace and war was constant. And because of this, most ancient cultures, including Jerusalem, because of that, they had scarce resources. They had to be careful at how much they used for what. So because of that, the ancient world recycled. Did you know the ancient world went green before we modern Americans did? In their particular world, the way to go green was to take your instruments, of war. And then during times of peace, you would take your instruments of war and you would beat them back into instruments of agriculture. Instruments like plowshares and pruning hooks. Then when there was war, you would take these agricultural instruments of plowshares and pruning hooks and you'd beat them back into instruments of war, which are swords and spears. And this happened over and over and over again. This is why most political theorists today will define peace by war and war and peace. That is to say, war is the absence of peace and peace is the absence of war. Now, let me say this. No matter how hard we try as a human species, we will never be able to not be at war. And especially, we must understand that peace, in and of itself, nonviolent resistance, will never bring an end to war. Now, let me say this. If you're a pacifist here this morning, let me say that I respect your moral convictions as brothers and sisters. However, to think that a person can demolish war with peace and keep peace with peace, well, is utopian. I say that because it has never, ever happened. Now, you may say, well, didn't that happen with Martin Luther King Jr.? Didn't his nonviolent resistance prove that you can bring peace? Well, in a way, yes. But even Martin Luther King Jr. acknowledged that his tactic of nonviolent resistance would have never worked on the Nazis. Yes, it can work with Americans. Yes, it could work with Europe pertaining to Britain. But he said it could never work with the Nazis because, unlike our culture, the culture of the Nazis valorized war. See, their gods were like the ancient gods that actually worshiped the war gods. Can you speak sense? Can you reason with someone who worships at the altar of war? Is that possible? Well, of course not. This is why even King acknowledged at times you have to go to war to bring the peace. Simon Robinson, back in 2002, he wrote an article in Time magazine entitled, "Today's a Great Day to Buy a Used AK-47. He says in this article, quote, "It seems some people in Afghanistan are preparing for peacetime, as weapons are going for bargain prices. And according to this magazine that he wrote, the price of knives and rifles and rocket-propelled grenades had dropped by 50% when he wrote this article. He says this, "One dealer tried to interest the Time reporter with a rifle at the bargain of just $200, and he threw in 100 rounds to close the deal. The man who identified himself as Abdul said he wouldn't need the weapons anymore. He said this, 'Peace has come to Afghanistan. People are sick of fighting.'" Unquote. Now, fast forward today, 2016. Recently, I was looking through some articles, and I've found out that the Taliban are moving back into their homeland to gain back a permanent presence. What do you think about that? Isn't it true that peace is fleeting? At best, violent conflict within nations, whether domestically here or internationally, at best could be suppressed with counterforce only for a time. And then war will burst again on the scene. Boy, isn't that a great message for Christmas? However, I give you the bad news because the good news is senseless without the bad. Amen? What good is talking about grace if you don't first talk about sin? What good is talking about the gospel if you don't bring up the law? Well, this morning I'm going to bring up the gospel. And Isaiah talks about the gospel, ironically, in his ancient world. In our text, we're told this. We're told that one day there will be peace. Isaiah says, in the days to come, nations will no longer rise up against nations. Listen to what Isaiah says again. Quote, "For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, that is God, shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for many nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not rise up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, did you catch that? Isaiah is saying, in other words, at one time in the future, sometime in the future, there will be a time when nations will no longer use their material resources for war. Also, Isaiah is saying that there will come a time where no longer will the best minds engage in the science of war. Isaiah is saying there will come a time when McDonnell Douglas will no longer make their F-15 Eagle tactical fighters. He's saying there will be a time where places like VMI, which is in Virginia, and West Point, and other places that train young men and women to fight, to teach them the art and the science of war, there will come a time that no longer will that be needed. You say, well, Pastor, how is that possible? How can this be? When will this take place? Well, Isaiah is predicting a time in the future, a time when God in His person will judge the nations, a time when God Himself will decide for the people within the nations. In other words, God will be the one to arbitrate, God will be the one to secure, and God will be the one in His very person to bring about peace. In other words, God will bring peace, which is in the Hebrew, is shalom. And shalom is universal flourishing, universal wholeness and delight. God will bring shalom, and God will make that a work from God and not from man. I want us to get this. Too often in our world, we have this idea that man will bring this about. And every time that man seeks to bring utopia, what do we get? Dystopia. We get the apocalypse. We get the other. The Soviet Union tried to bring about the utopia. And do you see what happened? Fidel Castro tried to bring about the utopia. And you saw and have seen what has happened to the people. Even the church, we confuse ourselves by thinking that we can bring a utopia to this world. But beloved, the Bible says God will be the one to do this. So no matter how smart or how hard men and women work toward peace, In this world, it will always be provisional. It will always be skin deep. So Isaiah is telling us that God alone will bring about this reality. And of course, you may be asking this morning, what in the world does this have to do with the first Sunday of Advent? What does this have to do with the coming of Jesus in the manger? Well, I'm happy you asked. We know that when Jesus came the first time, He came into the world for what reason? He came into this world to be born in order to die. The purpose of Christmas is Easter. So Christ came for a reason. So the first step, the reason why Jesus came into the world is to die on the cross, to bring about peace. It's a different sort of peace. The peace that Isaiah is speaking of, the peace that the gospel proclaims, is not a worldwide peace. The coming of Jesus as a baby in the manger was a spiritual peace, a peace within. What do I mean? Well, when forgiven sinners, when we are saved, all of the hostility between us and God, all of the internal and social conflict between us and God and fellow man, all of the clashes between our will and God's will ceases. That's the first thing that Jesus has sought to do. We are no longer spiritually and morally at war with God. We become willful. We become obedient subjects to King Jesus. And when this takes place, Jesus displaces our sinful heart and replaces us with His throne in our hearts where He rules and reigns. Beloved, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's then and only then when we stop fighting with God. You know, that's why our world is in a mess. It's not in a mess because of systems. It's not in a mess because of politicians, though they do bring mess. Amen? It's in a mess because we're a mess. We are alienated from God. So the first step in getting this world right, it begins with us. And that's why Jesus came, to bring first that reality within. This is a spiritual reality. Individual believers being born again, coming together as the church of Jesus Christ. And beloved, when this happens, marvelous things take place. So this is what Isaiah is predicting. In part, Isaiah is predicting that God will be the one to bring spiritual peace through Jesus Christ, through His church. He calls the church the mountain of the Lord's house. You know, the Lord's house, or the temple of the Lord in the time of Isaiah's day, was on the Mount of Olives. It was literally in a temple. But beloved, today, we all know that the temple of God is in our hearts. The temple of God resides with us, in our hearts, one person at a time. This is the spiritual reign through the church. And that's why the church's job, your job, my job, is to proclaim the gospel of salvation. So this is in part what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about the redemptive kingdom of God, but it's a spiritual kingdom. Secondly, Isaiah doesn't stop there. Isaiah also points to a future step. See, when you study eschatology or the study of last things, it always has an immediate fulfillment, an already, and yet a not yet, something in the future. So Isaiah's prophecy is partially fulfilled with us, the church. But there's a second step here. And that second step is future. That step is taking what has happened with us in our hearts and making that a reality in the entire world. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world does that happen? Well, we read this morning from Revelation. I want you to look there in Revelation 1, verse 1, from our text. I want you to look at this. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. I want you to look at the idea of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth in biblical language is called a merism. And that simply means you take the two extremes to explain the whole thing. I'll give you an example. We say, well, everybody's invited, both young and old. Does that mean only young people and old people can come? God help us. It's a way of saying everybody can come. In the Bible, a very famous merism is used, is that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Does that mean Jesus only shows up at the beginning and the end? No. Jesus is the beginning and the end and everything in between. And when Scripture speaks of heaven and earth is a way of talking about all of creation, from the highest heavens to the lowest on earth and everything in between. So this idea of heaven and earth, notice it says a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven and new earth will what? Well, it says the first and the second will pass away. The first and second will pass away. Right now, beloved, we live in the first heaven and the first earth. That is to say, we live in this creation. This creation since the first of creation, but really creation since the time of Noah. And the Bible says that God will preserve creation until an appointed time. And when that time comes, everything from nature and the social order will all be destroyed. Did you know this is why we should never store up treasure here? Because everything we do here will be burnt up. And if you doubt me, what does it say here in Revelation? It shall pass away. And then John says, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, not from man, from God. Let me say that again. Not from man, but from God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is this new creation? You know what it is? It's you and me. The only thing that will last, the sure destruction that will come one day, is the church of Jesus Christ. That's the glory. The only continuity between the old earth and the earth or the new earth to come is the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to look to Peter. I'm not going to give you the verse, but listen to what Peter has to say about this day. Peter says, but the day of the Lord, that is the day of judgment, will come like a thief. Does a thief knock on your door? Say, hey, I'm about to come. No. Comes unexpected. So Jesus will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works, that is human endeavor, that are done in it will be exposed. Unquote. That is a way of saying it will become nothing. So what is Isaiah? What is Peter? What is Revelation saying? Simple. Christ will return a second time, the second advent, to judge the nations. He will come to separate the sheep from the goats. Believers from non-believers. He will come and set up then a physical reign with His church, a geopolitical peace here on earth. And whether we like it or not, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But beloved, This is a future reality. A reality that only God can bring about. So, in conclusion, what should we do? Should we waste our time trying to save this world the way that only God can? No. Everything from our educational systems, everything from our political systems. You know, I love America, and I think our political system is the best, but it will be destroyed one day. I know that's not very patriotic, is it? But it will give way to the kingdom of God. So in the meantime, what should we do as the church? Well, the job of the church, as we live in this very odd time of the already and the not yet, is to have God work through us to bring spiritual peace a reality, salvation to this world, to each individual at a time. The Bible says it'll be like in the days of Noah. The ark was open, and everybody can come through, but when the ark closes, that is the end. Right now, there is hope, and we have that hope, which is the gospel. But there will come a time, like a thief in the night, when Christ comes, it will be too late for your loved ones. It will be too late for your friends. So in the meantime, this is really a call of evangelism. In the meantime, we're the share of the love of Jesus Christ. So on this first Sunday of Advent, may we always be mindful of that. May we proclaim on high on the mountain of the Lord's house in our hearts that the person and the work of Jesus, that Jesus alone has offered peace to this world by virtue of His birth, death, and resurrection. And Jesus right now continues through us to offer this to this dying world, but He offers it nonetheless. As it says in Revelation, Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Father, we thank You that on this first Sunday of Advent, as we seek to understand the big picture of salvation history, Father, we are like anyone else, get so caught up in the minutia of the political machinations and events that take place in our world that it's so easy for us to lose sight. And Father, so easy for us as the church to think that we will bring heaven to earth. But God, forgive us. Father, we know from Your word that You are the one that brings heaven to earth. That our job is to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Father, help us to look to You by first looking back to the cross by faith and what You accomplished and bringing peace within each and every individual. We thank You, Lord, that no longer are we at war with You, that You are our sovereign Lord, and that we are now bowing our knees to You. But I pray, Lord, there's anyone here this morning that has not bowed their knee, that have not submitted to You. I pray, God, they would do that now before it's too late, before You usher in Your eternal rule, Father. So, Father, we cry out that You will be merciful to sinners as You are to us. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen.